If you have your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 11, Mark chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 15 through 17 in just a moment. What's church supposed to be? We've said in our mission statement that it's our mission as a church to make known the glory of God in Gilmer County and to all the nations. We also put in the bulletin our core values, the things that we believe should be true about us, the things that we want to do as a church, the things that we value based upon what Scripture teaches, the things we should value. But what is church supposed to be? I think, obviously, we're to be evangelistic. We're to disciple one another, to disciple those who come to Christ, to be discipled. One of the things we tend to forget sometimes is that doesn't matter how long we've been in our walk with the Lord, that we all have room to be discipled. We all have room to grow in Him. There's never a point where you go, now I have gotten to the doctorate level of my Christian faith. I don't have to go any farther. There are no more degrees for me to have. You'll never achieve that in the Christian faith. We all have room to grow. But as we think about it as a church, we certainly have to be intentional about evangelism or we won't be evangelistic. We have to be intentional about discipleship or we won't disciple people. But I would say if there's one thing that is an overriding necessity of the church, I believe without question that overriding necessity is prayer. If you look there in my outline in the bulletin, under the vision, the first thing at the top of our list is to be persistent in prayer. We are to get before God. We're to spend time with Him to plead with God, to beg God to do His work. If we're not praying, we're not going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And if we're not empowered by the Holy Spirit, we're not going to do work that impacts eternity. I don't want us as a church to do work that we can do in our power. I want us as a church to do work that only God can do in His power. See, we'll have much greater impact for the kingdom if we seek to do His work, if we seek to do the things that He's placed us here to do. Jesus made it clear that God's house was to be a house of prayer. If we'll work intentionally to seek Him, to make this place a house of prayer, God will honor that prayer. God will honor that work within us. Jesus made it very clear from His words and His actions that He desired to see God's house be a house of prayer. So let's take a look at what He said and did in Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 17. And I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. They came to Jerusalem, and He went into the temple complex and began to throw out those buying and selling in the temple. He overturned the money changers' tables and the chairs of those selling doves, and would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple complex. Then He began to teach them, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" May the Lord add richly to the reading of His word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, I thank You so much for Your love. I thank You that Your word is not a truth among many truths, but Lord, is the truth. God, open our hearts and minds right now. Help us to hear from You and help us, Lord, to indeed want to see Your church be a house of prayer. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that You would increase, that Your truth would be spoken here. It's in Your precious in holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. As we're looking at this text today, I want us to take a look at three ways the religious leaders of Jesus' day were being robbers. Three ways the religious leaders of Jesus' day were being robbers. First of all, they were robbing people by their practices. They were robbing people by their practices. The scene that we pick up on is in the last days of Jesus' ministry, and He's already had His triumphant entrance into the city. It was just before Passover, and Jerusalem was full of people, and there were many things going on in town. People from all over were making their way to the temple to make sacrifices at the temple and to be there for Passover. Jesus entered into the court of the Gentiles, and this was the only place that the Gentiles were allowed to be in the temple. And when He got there, He found merchants selling animals for sacrifice. Mark tells us specifically that there were those selling doves, which were the sacrifice of choice for the poor. When Jesus smelled the presence of all the animals and saw the money changing hands, he became very upset. Jesus began to physically turn over tables and to run people out of the temple. Now, in the Gospel of John, we learn about another instance where Jesus went in the temple and began running people off. If you look carefully at the Gospel of John, you'll find that was at the beginning of his ministry. And John tells us that in that instance, he even made a whip of ropes and ran people out of the temple. So this wasn't the first time that this happened in his ministry. But it is interesting that in the beginning of his ministry and then at the end of his ministry, he's trying to purify God's temple. Mark mentions nothing about a whip here, but it's clear Jesus was physically forcing people out of the temple area. These money changers would rationalize their presence there. They'd say, hey, wait a minute now. We're just here doing a service for the people. I mean, after all, these people come from foreign places. They don't have the right kind of money to pay their temple taxes. So we offer this exchange for them so they can get the right money to pay their temple taxes. The only problem is they were getting a large cut. They were not being fair with them in their exchange. They were making money off of them in a tremendous way. They were robbing people in God's house. They were even robbing poor people who couldn't afford very much. Then the animal merchants could rationalize that they were performing a good service. I mean, after all, who would want to have to carry an animal all the way on that long journey only to get there and realize the animal wasn't fit for sacrifice? So we're just providing a service for them so that when they get here, we can sell them an animal that will be acceptable for sacrifice for 10 times the price. They were literally cheating them in what they were charging them for these animals. And again, Mark specifically mentions the doves, and we know that the doves were for the poor because that's what Scripture teaches us, that if you couldn't afford a lamb or a goat, eventually makes its way down to a dove and even down below that. They were cheating people. I'm certain, given the fact that Jesus always showed and felt a special burden for the poor, that he was absolutely torn up by this reality that they were cheating the poor. They were robbing people at a place where God was to be worshipped. Now, I know that we would say that we've never done this. We've not robbed God in his house or pretended to do a service for him when we really weren't doing a service. We would say that. But I wonder in reality if we've done it not realizing it. Maybe there have been times when we've come into God's house, but the truth is we never prepared our heart to worship him. Honestly, we never intended to worship him. We just showed up because it's what we do. It's Sunday, you go to church. But if we don't come to his house prepared to worship, if we don't come to his house desiring to worship him, and listen, I want to say to you in love, it doesn't matter what style music we sing when it comes to worshiping God. If we had a full orchestra up here, if we had a five-piece band up here, or if we have piano and organ, it does not matter. It is an attitude of your heart and whether or not you worship God. I can worship God through hymns. I can worship God through praise songs. Some of those songs that some of you call 7-Eleven songs. Same seven words 11 times. You know what I'm talking about? You know, sometimes, to be honest, we need to repeat things so that we start to listen to it. Because sometimes we don't pay attention to what we're saying. And when we're singing to God, we need to enter into his presence. And we need to sing it for him, not for anybody else. So when we come into God's house and we don't worship him, we're robbing God of worship that day. Maybe there have been other times when you've done a service for somebody, but you did it and your attitude in your heart was, I want to be noticed for this because I'm a good person and I want people to realize that I'm doing this. Well, the Word of God tells us you already have your reward. And you haven't honored God. You've robbed him of the glory he should have gotten. Rather than giving him glory, you sought glory for yourself. We have to be careful. It's so easy to get distracted, to focus the attention in the wrong place. You see, sometimes we come to church and we act like everything is perfect, everything's great in our life, and we're pretending when in reality we know what we were doing just last night. We haven't been living for God. We're robbing God of a life that he deserves, a life that he demands. We're robbing ourselves of an abundant life because we choose to do our own thing. It's time that we got down to the attitudes of our heart. As we truly come to God's house, there ought to be an expectation of being in his presence. Are we coming to God's house having prayed at home, having prepared ourselves to worship him? Is God a priority in your time, in your life, every day? God wants to be the priority of our life. He wants to be the main thing that we focus on, the main thing that we think about. What a shame it would be to have Jesus come into our church and to have him cast us out of here because we were robbing him with the way that we're living. We need not kid ourselves. God knows the truth about our heart. The religious leaders were robbing people in their practices. The second way that we see that they were being robbers is that they were robbing the Gentiles of a place to pray. Now, we've already discussed they were doing this business in the court of the Gentiles. This was the only place where the Gentiles were allowed to worship. They were supposed to be able to come here and pray. This was supposed to be the one place the Gentiles could come to and say, this is where I can worship the one true God. And yet all of this chaos was taking place there. The court of the Gentiles was an open air place with a roof above it. It had gotten so bad with all this commotion that it would sort of be like being on a New York City sidewalk trying to kneel and pray. All the commotion, all the chaos going on around them. And in verse 16, we see that part of the temple had even become a shortcut from the city to the Mount of Olives. That's what Mark is referring to in verse 16 when he says that Jesus would no longer allow them to carry stuff through there. They were literally using the court of the Gentiles as a shortcut. Now imagine if we had people deciding that our sanctuary was a shortcut to somewhere. We'll just cut right through the church right here. Never mind that things are going on. They were destroying what was to be a place of worship for their convenience and for their profit. God wasn't being honored. One of the common practices that I've experienced in some other denominations and in some of the country Baptist churches around here is that when people begin to pray out loud, everybody prays out loud. I didn't grow up in that tradition. In the churches that I grew up in, the church that I grew up in, the churches that I've served in, usually when someone was leading a prayer, other people didn't join in. But I've been around other people that do that, and I want to say very clearly, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But I have to say that the first time that I really experienced that, when somebody began to pray, I'll admit it, I was very distracted because I wasn't used to it. I wasn't expecting it. So when I find myself in a situation like that, I have to focus. I have to really concentrate so that I can pray. Now, please understand, God's not confused at all. So if all of us began to pray out loud, I can assure you God would hear our prayers. It's okay. He can handle it because if you stop and think about it, the truth is some of you are praying right now, Lord, help him get through. And God hears all of our prayers. It just blows my mind. I can't fathom how he can do that. But I would say to you, whenever we get alone with God, we need to do everything we can to remove distraction so that we can focus on him. You know, some people like to listen to music when they pray. As long as that music is not distracting you from your prayer, then it's okay, but if it's distracting you, be careful. Make sure you, and listen, there's nothing wrong with praying through music, okay? You can sing praise to God. We're going to look at a verse in a little while that'll remind us of that reality, that we can sing our prayers to God. One of the things that I've begun doing again lately is I will get my laptop out when I begin to pray so I can surf the internet and have something to do while I pray. Now, I keep a prayer journal on my laptop. One of the reasons I do that is because I type better than I write. And I actually type faster than I write. So, and it helps keep me focused because I can look at that computer screen and I can type. I don't have to look at my hands, praise God. I had one of those typing teachers when I was in high school. Do not look at your hands. So I can look at the screen and I can type, and it helps me stay focused on my prayer. If I have ADD, I definitely have it when I pray. Okay, you know, squirrel, my mind just wanders off, and that's one of the things that typing my prayer helps me do. That may not be what works for you, but I would encourage you, find out, if it's writing your prayers out, whatever it is, do something to help you focus your attention on God. But I would also encourage you as you pray, be sure to listen. Don't just talk to Him. Remember, prayer is a dialogue, not a monologue. It's not about you talking to Him. It's about you talking to Him and listening to Him. We need to make sure that we make prayer a priority in our lives. But for the Gentiles in Jesus' day, they didn't have that opportunity. There were merchants there calling out to people to come buy their animals. I almost imagine it sort of like a sports event where the Barkers are out there saying, peanuts, popcorn, get your ice cold Coca-Cola right here. You know, they were literally, doves right here, perfectly good doves for sacrifice right here. Can you imagine all that noise going on in a place that was supposed to be a place of prayer? I can't imagine being a Gentile in that case and showing up expecting to worship God and then finding that. How disheartened they must have been to find their place of worship really not be a place of worship at all. It even burdens my heart to think that I would hate for somebody to show up in our church and find our church not a place of worship. May we worship God in all we do. May we lift Him up. If you have felt like lately that God hasn't been speaking to you, I would encourage you. Number one, God hasn't moved. But number two, you need to make sure you're getting still and pulling away from things so that you can hear Him. There's an awful lot of distraction around us. And I will confess, sometimes I'm my own worst distraction. My mind starts wandering and running away from Him instead of focusing on Him. So do what you can to focus on Him so that you might hear from Him. Remember, His Word is Him speaking to us. So don't discredit when He speaks to you through His Word. He wants you to hear from Him. And when you come to Him, He will be with you. When we come into His house, we need to realize that He is here and we can worship Him, and we need to focus our thoughts and attention upon Him. He will truly meet us if we seek Him. Don't allow other things to rob you of a time of worship with Him. So the first two ways is that they were robbing is they were robbing people by their practices, and they were robbing the Gentiles of a place to worship. But thirdly, I want you to notice they were robbing God of His house of prayer. God had promised through the prophet Isaiah that His house would be open to the Gentiles and that for all people His house would be a house of prayer. In Isaiah 56 verse 7 we find this: even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. This is talking about Gentiles. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. Now, there may be somebody here of Jewish heritage. You may be here and have a Jewish heritage, but for most of us here, we're Gentiles. And thank goodness God wanted us in His presence. Thank goodness God wanted us to be able to be with Him, to be in His house. God prepared a place for us that we could come together and worship Him. Jesus quoted from this text to remind the people that the temple was supposed to be a house of prayer. This was His primary source of frustration. Certainly, He didn't like the fact that they were cheating people with the sales that they were making. He didn't like them disturbing the place of worship. But His primary concern was that this was supposed to be a place of prayer, and it had become a den of robbers. Now, the reference there literally means a place where robbers went to hide. Do you see what Jesus was saying? There's a bunch of crooks that have come in here to hide. You've made this a place where the worst have come and they are destroying the temple of God. Jesus was trying to cleanse the temple. He was trying to remove the sin from there to clear out the place. Jesus' heart was broken because God's house was not being a house of prayer. His house was supposed to be a place where they made their petitions to him and confessed their sins to him, but instead it was a marketplace. Jesus certainly knew the power and the importance of prayer, and where prayer isn't taking place, listen, where prayer isn't taking place, God is not present. God is a gentleman. He won't force himself into this place. He'll come if he's invited. And we've got to make room for him. Listen, the desire of our heart ought to be his presence with us. Some of you may have heard of the name E.M. Bounds. E.M. Bounds was a man of great prayer. From a great state, by the way. He's right here from Georgia. He lived over in the Washington area. E.M. Bounds said this about prayer, and listen to his heart and his passion in this. Prayer ought to enter into the spiritual habits, but it ceases to be prayer when it's carried on by habit only. Desire gives fervor to prayer. The soul cannot be listless when some great desire fixes and inflames it. Strong desires make strong prayers. The neglect of prayer is the fearful token of dead spiritual desires. Do you see what he's saying? When we don't pray, when we're not spending time in prayer, it's because we're dead spiritually. The desires of our heart are dead spiritually. We're not choosing to spend time with God. The soul has turned away from God when desire after him no longer presses it into the closet. There can be no true praying without desire. You see, we'll be serious about prayer when we have a desire to be with him in prayer. When we have a desire to be with him, we will truly seek him. If we truly have a hunger and thirst to see God's will accomplished, we're going to seek him in prayer. If we're cold and indifferent, we're not going to pray. The power and the presence of God in a church can be directly traced to the importance that we place on prayer. Power and the presence of God is directly related to the importance that we place upon prayer. How much we pray, how much we desire to be in his presence, will determine whether or not God pours out his presence upon us. So I ask you, have you been on your knees before God asking him to send revival to this land? Have you been praying earnestly for God to save the lost, that loved one or that neighbor that you know that needs Christ? You see, prayer is not about whether or not you pray in public before your meal or you pray right before you get in bed. Those are good things. Prayer is about whether or not we're really pleading with God, whether or not we're really willing to get on our face before God. Honestly, when was the last time you were on your knees before him, begging him to do his work? This church will only become God's church when God's people are willing to get on their knees and cry out to him with broken hearts, seeking his direction. As long as we're too proud to be broken and to get on our knees before him, we won't experience the power of God. You've got to set aside the pride and kneel before God and cry out to him, asking him, begging him, pleading with him to send revival. I want to share with you three reasons that we should be a house of prayer. Three reasons that we should be a house of prayer. First of all, we've been commanded to pray. We've been commanded to pray. God's word is clear about this. It's not an option. We must pray. And Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, if you want to start a new memory verse for this year and you don't have this one yet memorized, maybe you can memorize 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. I'm giving you a head start on the year, okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Then Paul goes on to say, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In your praying, honestly, I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I'm not asking you to confess this or anything like that. I'm just asking you to think about it. in your praying when things are hard, are you really giving thanks in everything? We don't like the hard stuff. We don't like the difficult. We don't like the struggles. We don't like the trial. But even in those trials, God is teaching us. God is blessing us. God is growing us. And even in the midst of those trials, we can give Him thanks. Are you thanking God for the struggles? I'll confess, it's not the first thing that comes to mind when I'm going through a struggle. But it must be in our hearts that we give Him thanks. But Paul goes on to remind us in in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for some things. Oh, wait a minute. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And then in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I'm not asking you to raise your hand again. We're a Baptist church. We don't raise our hands. It's okay. I'm kidding. But honestly, ask yourself, do I ever worry? Now, if you just told yourself that you don't, you need to confess that sin of lying and realize that you do worry. We all worry. Some worry less than others, but the reality is we worry. God's Word tells us, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. I promise you, I'm preaching to myself. Because there's way too many times I'm anxious. I'm worried. But God tells us to be anxious for nothing. Instead, by prayer and supplication or petition, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. What a great promise we have in God's Word, that He'll send His peace when we do that. When we come before Him, He will guard our hearts and our minds in Him. But we must be willing to pursue Him. We must be willing to seek Him. We have been commanded to pray. Secondly, we need to pray because we have people who are sick and hurting. You heard me share before I even began my message this morning that we have Jim and Jerry Pack who are in the hospital. We have people who are hurting physically. We have people here this morning who are hurting emotionally. And God's Word tells us in James chapter 5, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. You remember I told you a little while ago that the Word of God even instructs us to sing our prayers? When we have something to rejoice about, it's okay to sing our praises to God. Then in verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. We need to pray for those who are sick and hurting because God is still in the business of healing people. God is still in the business of doing His mighty work. But we need to be certain that we understand that sometimes God chooses not to heal here. Sometimes God heals them in heaven. That's not always the way we'd like to have it. But rest assured, God does restore. God does heal. And He's still the great physician. And we can still bring Him our prayers and our concerns. The third reason that we should be a house of prayer is because our land needs healing. 2 Corinthians 7:14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now, understand within the context of this verse, it was meant specifically for the people of Israel, but we have been grafted in to God's kingdom. Therefore, this promise is just as true for us, that if we will humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, God will hear. And He will forgive our sin. And He will heal our land. Folks, you don't have to turn the news on for very long to look around and realize our land needs healing. We need God to do a work in this nation, God to do a work in this place. But we must cry out to Him. We must seek Him. We must desire to see that work accomplished. That will only happen if God's people are willing to get on their face before Him. Listen, the lost world is not going to get better by lost people praying. If my people, it's on us, God's people. If my people, are we willing to seek His face and pray? We need to be a house of prayer. We need to be a place where we can cry out to God with our hurts, with our burdens. I'm afraid that sometimes in our church we've become so guarded. I don't want anybody to know that there's anything wrong in my life. We put on our church mask and we show up to church and we say, yep, everything's perfect, everything's wonderful. And we're lying through our teeth because everything is falling apart at home. We're in misery and we're keeping it in. All because we want to put on a good face. That is not biblical at all. That is not why we have the church in the first place. We have the body of Christ so that we can hurt out loud. We have the body of Christ so that we can have brothers and sisters come around us and hold us up and carry us when we can't go on. I can assure you, just looking back at the year that just passed yesterday, there were times throughout this past year where there were brothers and sisters in this church who needed the body of Christ to come around them. And so many of you did. We need one another. And we need to be a place where we can hurt. Where we can share our burdens and our concerns with one another. Where we can encourage one another. Where we can build one another up. You know, it's not always about sharing our burdens and our hurts. Sometimes it's about simply exhorting one another, encouraging one another in the faith. Proverbs tells us, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I need you and you need me to push us along so that we might grow in our walk with Him. Not comparing ourselves to one another, but to compare ourselves to the one who is worthy of worship. The one who is worthy of our attention and praise. We compare ourselves to Him because He is the benchmark. He's the one that we need to honor with our lives. We need to ask God to burden our hearts to pray for the lost. There's a community around us that needs to know Christ. You've heard me say multiple times, statistics tell us that over 70% of Gilmer County is lost. That if Jesus were to return today, over 70% of Gilmer County would go right on. Folks, we need to make it a whole lot harder for people from Gilmer County to enter the gates of hell. We need to make it a whole lot harder by living for Christ, by praying and asking Him to burden our hearts for them so that we would share with them. They need to see the love of Christ in us. And if we really want to see God send revival, then we must beg God to send revival. We need to be a house of prayer. Listen, we need to be a church of prayer, not a church that prays. Do you hear where I'm coming from? We need to be a church of prayer, a church that literally is motivated by our prayers before God. Not just a church that prays, but a church that really is a place of prayer. Let's ask God to do that for us. God, we worship You this morning. for you are worthy of worship. Lord, even your name should strike awe within us. Lord, for those of us who know you, I pray that our hearts would be completely for you, that we'd want nothing less than to serve you with every ounce of our being. Lord, there are likely some here this morning that don't know you, have never placed their faith in you. God, I pray right now their prayer would be, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I need you. God, as we begin this new year that you've given us, I pray, Lord, this would be our greatest year in you, in our walks individually and in the walk of this church. Not for our glory, but for yours. So God, we give this invitation time to you. Whatever you need to do in this place, whatever you need to do in our hearts right now, we ask you to have your way. Be glorified here. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen.